This morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Good morning, all. Great to see you. A very warm welcome, particularly if you're a guest with us this morning, whether in person or online. It's great to have you here with us for this time of worship together. Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Father, thank you so much for this teaching from Jesus, this parable. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the truths that Jesus is bringing to us, and to help us understand how they apply to our lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So, one of the things that myself and Sarah used to love doing on our holidays is going to cities. We don't do it so much now. We're two or three little children. I almost forgot the third there. We can't really do the city holidays anymore, but back in the day, we used to enjoy doing city visits, and we always used to enjoy taking in the city around us, the architecture and the skylines of the big high-rises. And without a doubt, my two favourite monuments or buildings are these two here. You have the Colosseum in Rome, and then you have the Marina Bay Sands Hotel in Singapore. So you have the old and the new. And when we saw Rome, visited Rome and the Colosseum, I was just mesmerized by this incredible building. And then, of course, Marina Bay Sands, great building, amazing, kind of what looks like a boat on top of three big towers, which, of course, is no doubt my favorite because, of course, it looks like a set of cricket stumps, doesn't it? So there we go. Some amazing monuments. But with all these big buildings that we see in the cities, they're only as good as the foundations in which they sit. So unless the foundations are right, it doesn't matter how good or fancy the building is, the foundations aren't right, the buildings won't work and won't stay up. And this is particularly important in places like Florida or Japan. Florida has many hurricanes, or the south of America, Northern America, which has many hurricanes. And Japan, which has many earthquakes, how do all these buildings, and particularly the high-rises in Japan, stay up when all these earthquakes hit? Well, in Japan, structural engineering has progressed, and they've come up with ways to prepare and plan for the inevitable storms that will come. And so in Japan, I was reading up, they now have, beneath these big sky-rises, they have like a shock compression pads, almost like big rubber blocks beneath the big high-rises. That's the first thing they have. Secondly, they have, between each level, each floor on these big tall towers, they have kind of liquid compression pumps that kind of absorb some of the force going through the building. And then thirdly, the layout is important. So the more uniformed and regular the building is, the better chance it will have of staying up in an earthquake. You know, if each floor is the same height and if the columns of the big tower are on an even grid spacing, the building will perform better in an earthquake. And it's here in this last safety recommendation is where you find the friction between the structural engineers and the architects. Now, I've got to be very careful what I say here, because I know we do have structural engineers and architects among us here at church. But whilst regular and uniform buildings keep the structural engineers happy, architects are doing everything they can to make sure a building is not regular and uniformed, as you can see here. Architects are doing everything they can to make something unique and to build something extravagant and amazing. Well, it's here in this kind of concept that Jesus applies this to our lives. What are we building in our lives? We're all architects in some ways, designing and building our lives, aren't we? But what are the foundations of our lives? Can the foundations withstand the storms of life? You see, in this last year, the storms of COVID-19 have rocked the foundations of the world in many ways, haven't they? You know, reflecting back on this last year, this time last year, I was just gobsmacked at how much this virus had impacted the whole world. It was incredible, wasn't it? You know, we saw national lockdowns all over the world. We saw the world economies rocked. We saw worldwide travel restrictions. We saw big sporting events from the grassroots right to the Olympics and the World Cups all cancelled over this last year. And we've seen many lives impacted by this virus. The very things that we build our lives on, the foundations, have been rocked and maybe even collapsed and fallen into disrepair. Whether it be job security or instability, whether it be schooling pressures and the grades that have been affected, for those that are doing GCSE, A-levels, degrees, family pressures, the pressure of homeschooling and working from home and the friction that might be there in relationships. Our health has been questioned, hasn't it? How would we survive our health? Would it survive and stand up against the virus? Sadly, for some, they may have even lost loved ones. This has all put a great pressure on our mental welfare, hasn't it? You know, just the everyday grind of all these restrictions. In many ways, the events of the last year have shown us how fragile human life really is. Just a small virus come out of a small place in China has wreaked havoc all over the world. Well, Jesus likens the building of the house here to our lives. He wants us to know how our lives can withstand the storms of life. But not just life, but eternity, when we come before God. See, in this analogy, Jesus says there are actually not just one builder, but there's two different builders. See, one that takes time to ensure their life is built on solid foundations, one that doesn't. One that anticipates the storms that are inevitable and will come and prepares accordingly, one that doesn't. One that has the long game of eternity in mind, one that doesn't. One that has God at the center of their life, one that doesn't. One that has Jesus as the rock, and one that doesn't. At this point, you might be thinking, hang on a minute, Jesus the rock? How is Jesus going to make a difference to my life? You know, and isn't that a bit arrogant for Jesus to say that, you know, he is the rock, that only if God is at the center of your life can you stand through the storms of life? Well, this is what we'll be diving into. How can Jesus be the rock? Well, we'll be thinking, firstly, about the house that's built on sand in verses 26 to 27. And then we'll be thinking in verses 24 to 25, how Jesus is the rock in which we can build our lives on. So firstly, a life built on sand. We're going to read these verses in the first couple of verses, verse 26 to 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So firstly, we are all building. We are all building our lives in some way. And in many ways, we're building our lives on the things of this world, whether it be financial status, job security, material prosperity, disposable income, holiday opportunities, health insurance, leisure opportunities, family security. And all these things provide, and we look to all these things for two particular things, security and happiness. Security and happiness. We look to build the perfect house. You know, we might be going through life with these as our life goals, things to tick off. Maybe you're in your 20s, you're looking at your life and thinking, these are the things I'd love to tick off. And we look to aspire to build and gain these things, building our house bigger and bigger. And we have moments of ecstasy and happiness as we achieve these things, we gain these things, we acquire these things. But in many ways, leaving us craving the next big thing as we keep building and building. And life can be great when all these things are there, part of our lives. Life can be really good until maybe the storms of life hit. Whether it's the trials of life, temptation, or maybe even bereavement. It might be that the routine health check which exposes something sinister. A turn of events that leaves you out of a job. The family or relationship disputes that grow bigger and bigger, resulting in many ways a life plagued with fear and anxiety, a mental health plagued with just no peace, a lack of deep rest in our spirit and our soul, a dissatisfaction maybe with our job, with our marriage, or maybe life itself. One of my heroes from the 2003 winning World Cup team, England. For the South Africans, I need to say that again. England won the World Cup in 2003, just in case you've forgotten about that. One of my heroes was Jason Robinson. Jason Robinson played on the wing. He scored a lot of tries. He was very quick. But this is what he said in his book. I had looked for happiness from relationships, from cars, from alcohol, but nothing so far had fulfilled what I was searching for. I might be happy for a week, for 2 weeks, but it never lasted. I was chasing material things, a bigger house, a nicer car, but I was never satisfied. Inger, who was a Christian teammate of his, he says, wasn't chasing anything. He didn't go out drinking with the lads. He didn't sleep around, and he didn't have the best car in the park. Why was he so happy? Here's Jason Robinson, who has everything the world has to offer. You know, he was a superstar in his sport. He was popular, he was good-looking, he was athletic, he had all the contracts, he had all the material blessings of the house and the car. And yet he still wasn't satisfied. There was a hole, a gap in his life, which he couldn't fill. And we can all probably resonate in some ways with that. Ben very bravely shared how this kind of echoed these thoughts in his life and how his disappointment in his sport left this kind of big gap in his life. You'll notice that many of the things that Robinson talks about here and we have in our lives are good things. They're not bad things. Many of them are good gifts to us from God, whether it be our work, whether it be our family, whether it be material things. But the issue is when good things become God things. In other words, they become an idol. That's what the Bible talks about as an idol. When something becomes more important than God. That is the great issue here with these things. How do we know something becomes more important than God? Well, it's time. It's money. It's thoughts. All those things go to the things of the world instead of God. See, we're created to be in relationship with God as number one. That is the only way we can find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in our life when God is at the center. But we displace God and we put these things there instead. Thinking about all these things, giving all our time, money, and thoughts to these things. And Jesus says the sand is, in other words, in many ways, anything that takes us away from Jesus or God and becomes number one in our lives instead of God's. But it's not just worldly things that we put before God. Maybe we put science before God. Science is our foundation. We've concluded that actually science and faith in God cannot go together. They cannot be compatible. But the truth is, both positions take faith. You know, to believe that there is no God, to believe there's no God that was there controlling the Big Bang at the beginning, who started it and has controlled the world and has got it precisely right to allow human life to exist. You know, intelligent design. It takes great faith to believe there's no God behind all that. Both positions take faith. And I've had many conversations with sports friends about God and about my faith. And some have said, you know, when they discovered science, they couldn't believe in God anymore. And so I say, okay, so what is it about science that, you know, you've struggled to believe in God? And at that point, most cases, they draw a blank. They haven't actually looked into it. They haven't actually discovered and tried to work out whether science and God can be incompatible or compatible. And so actually, quite often, sometimes, the real reason they've heard people say that science is a good reason not to believe in God, and the real reason deep down is actually that they don't want to bring their life before God. They don't want their life to be morally challenged by God. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I do know some, not personally, but I do know there are incredibly intelligent scientists, mathematicians, who do have a deep faith in Jesus. If this is something for you, that maybe you struggle to get past science and faith and how they work together, can I recommend one person? Look up John Lennox. John Lennox is a brilliant guy. He's got a big brain, a brain the size of the moon. He's a professor at Oxford, mathematician, scientist. Look him up. And he talks candidly about how his faith and science work together. Thirdly, another thing that we can put as our foundation is our morality. Either we think that we don't need to submit morally to God and believe that the world doesn't need God anymore. You know, it's the 21st century. We've progressed. Life has advanced. You know, we have things under control now as human beings. We don't need God anymore. Or that maybe, morally, we think we're probably good enough for God. You know, if there is a God there, we're good enough for God. We'll meet the standard. You know, we'll be accepted into heaven. We're not a bad person. But the Bible explains that we can never be good enough for God in our own right. We can never meet God's standards. And that might be quite shocking to you if you've not heard that before this morning. Well, let's look at Jesus' words, because this is where Jesus dives right into this. Let's look at Jesus' words in verses 24 and 25. And this is our second section, A Life Built on Rock. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." What is Jesus referring to here? This is Jesus' words, his teaching. He's referring to these words. What are these words? Well, these words are the Sermon on the Mount. They're the words he's just spoken in the previous three chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, if you're not familiar with it, was some of Jesus' ethical teaching to the world. And in this ethical teaching, he is helping humans understand how it is that we live for God. What is God's standard and expectations on us as human beings? And what Jesus is doing is taking the Old Testament, particularly the Ten Commandments, and helping put color to the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments is kind of black and white, 2D, the Sermon on the Mount is putting color and definition to them. And he's helping us understand as human beings, it's not just about our actions, but actually it's about our heart and our thoughts and our attitude and our motivation. So, for example, teaching about murder. It says in Matthew 5, "You heard that the commandment said, you must not murder. But I say, anyone who is angry with another person will be subject to judgment." Wow, okay. So it's not just about not murdering. It's actually about anger. It's about the heart. No one else might see that, but if we're angry in our heart, God will see that and bring that to judgment. We see here, Jesus is bringing the heart into what it means to be living for God. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is not to give us a set standard to try and live by, but to help us understand and see how far we fall short. To see that and think, I can't meet that standard. And that's why by the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes with some words here, which are going to come up on the screen. Near the end of the sermon, he says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. Help, in other words. See, the Christian doesn't believe they're a Christian because they believe they are good enough for God, but because they recognize they are not good enough for God. That as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we don't meet God's standards. And so the Christian is the person that recognizes this out of humility and says to God, please help. Well, how does that help come? It comes through Jesus. God has made it incredibly easy for us to get into heaven, easier than trying to attain that for our own morality and into a relationship with God. He's done that by sending his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross. Whether you are the most moral or immoral person, everyone can come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And this is why Christians celebrate the Easter message, because of what Jesus did for us. You see, at the Easter message of the death on the cross and the resurrection, there was a great exchange. There was a great exchange. The exchange was this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died a sin-free man. He'd never sinned. He was perfect in God's eyes. And he did that, and he took the death on the cross so that he could take our sins on his shoulders. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the consequence and the result of our sin, that is death and separation from God, the punishment of God. Judgment came down on Jesus' shoulders in that moment on Good Friday. That is why it's called Good Friday, because that is the moment that human beings had the opportunity to be cleared of their debt before God. Before God, so that we can now come before God with a clean slate. We can now have a relationship with God because we're now worthy, not for our own credentials, but through Jesus. But here's the exchange. The exchange is not just Jesus taking our sins. Jesus gives us his perfection. He gives us his perfection, his holiness. And that is what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a spirit that is holy, given to the human being, that enables us to be holy enough to be in relationship with God, holy enough to go to heaven, so that when we go to come before God, we can go to heaven because our sin will no longer taint heaven. We've been cleaned of our sin before God. This is a great exchange. Your friend takes your clapped out Skoda off you and gives you a Porsche. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Would you take that deal? I would. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes our poor state before God and gives us perfection. See, the man who ignores all Jesus' teaching, death and resurrection, is like the man who's built his house on sand. You might be thinking, yeah, well, I get what you mean, but actually, you know, life is okay. Everything's going pretty well. You know, there's been quite a rocky year, but everything's been okay. I've still got my job. I've still got a nice buffer in the bank. Health is pretty good. Family is together. We have all that we need. Well, Jesus is warning us here of a greater storm. He talks about the storms here. He does talk about the storms here. What is he referring to? Well, it's not just the storms of life, but it is the storms of God's judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, it says this: just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. You might be thinking, well, how can God judge us? That's not particularly loving, is it? Let me tell a story just to explain how this might work. Back when I was 16 years old, I was playing in the school cricket team, a Saturday afternoon, the game had been cancelled. And so me and the rest of the team were a bit bored. Our parents weren't picking us up for another 3 or 4 hours. And so we were knocking about, not doing much, really. And so we decided to have a bit of fun, buy a packet of cigarettes, really naughty, isn't it? Buy a packet of cigarettes and try and find somewhere kind of hidden in the school grounds to have a smoke. And so we did this and we were smoking away. There's about four or five of us there. I'd finished my cigarette. I wasn't really a smoker. It was probably about the second cigarette I'd had in my life. I didn't really know what I was doing. Probably wasn't taking it to my lungs. But there we go. I'd finished what was smoking. I put it on the ground, stubbed it out. And at that point, my friends were still smoking. A teacher walks in to the shed that we're in, gutted, busted. And so there we were hauled before the head teacher. But I thought to myself, well, actually, I was feeling quite smug with myself because I thought, well, actually, I wasn't actually caught smoking. And so I thought, okay, what I can just say is, well, I wasn't actually smoking. My friend knew I'd been smoking. But I said to the teacher, I wasn't actually smoking. I was just with my friends. Terrible, isn't it? I know. And so I was feeling quite smug with myself. And I could see my mates were looking at me like, how dare you do that? You've thrown us under the bus. But it was at that point the head teacher said, well, actually, the school policy is, whether you're smoking or not, if you're in the company of smokers, you're just as guilty. Gutted. So I was suspended. There you go. That is my confession. I was suspended for 3 days from school. Some say it was a bit of a consequence, but for me, actually, 3 days off school was quite fun. But anyway, my parents didn't see it that way. I actually got back, it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It was a cricket game on Tuesday afternoon, so I actually managed to get back at midday because my cricket coach didn't want me to miss the game. So it's actually 2.5 days in the end. But there we go. The reason I tell you this story is because judgment, we all respect and appreciate judgment, don't we, when it's not pointing at us. You know, in society, in schools, in work, you know, there does need to be authority and judgment in the courts. But obviously we don't like it when the judgment is pointing at us. But I should say, it's not personal. Every single one of us as human beings have all sinned and fall short of God's standards. It's not personal, but it is personal because we're all accountable for our own sin. You know, these aren't my words, these are Jesus' words. We do have to consider them. If Jesus is who he says he is, we do have to consider them. But they are words of a man who doesn't just tell us the bad news, but solves the problem as well. Jesus gave his life for us. John 3:16, it'll come up here on the screen. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the rock that we can depend on. The world will promise so much, but ultimately leave us broken. Out of great love here, Jesus was broken on the cross so that we need not be broken. There's one man that really understood this truth. It's a friend of ours, myself and Sarah, a friend called Logu. Here's a picture of Logu. That's the dad there with his wife and his two children. Myself and Sarah had 4 months doing missionary work in India, and we got to know Logu as well as many other Indian friends in our time over there. And this is Logu standing in front of his home, that was his family mode of transport. That was his motorbike. Family of four would travel on the motorbike. And that was his home. His home was probably about the space of this staging area in front of us here. That would have been the living room. That would have been the bedroom for all the family to sleep in and a very small kitchen. But what was amazing about Logu, he invited us over for a couple of kind of family meals. We'd spend time with him as a family. What was amazing about him and his family is that they had such happiness and joy and peace in their life. And we met many other Indian friends like this who seemed to have, despite not having all the world had to offer, they didn't have a fancy kind of prosperous house, but yet they had this contentment and peace. And the one thing they all had in common was that Jesus was the rock of their life. They had a deep faith in Jesus. You see, to God, it doesn't matter how big the house is or how spectacular it is or how great our lives are or how much we have or how much we achieve. The only thing that will matter is the foundation and whether we have accepted Jesus' free offer of forgiveness before God. Now, we have no idea what life will throw at us. But God deeply desires to be in your life, to bring purpose, peace, and hope. God has made that biggest move by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. That's what we learned last week. To achieve bringing us back into relationship with God and bringing us eternal life. And the Christian is someone who is a Christian just by simply believing and having faith in Jesus. Simply having faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Putting their trust and faith in him. That is what Ben talked about in his interview. That became the central thing in his life. That is what, for us as Christians, anyone who here who's put their faith in Jesus can fall back on. Does that mean the storms of life go away? No, not necessarily. But it does mean we have a rock in God that we can depend on for all things. Can I encourage you? Maybe this morning has raised many questions and thoughts. Can I encourage you to read a gospel? Read one of the gospels from the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If you've not read about Jesus' life, please read one. Or maybe speak to a Christian friend. Ask the questions you may have. This morning may have raised those questions. Or come and speak to myself or Drew or any of the staff, any of the staff we have here with the orange lanyards round. We would love to speak to you. If you're watching online, please do message us if this has raised questions this morning. Let's pray now as we finish. Father God, thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to be broken for us. Lord, we so often recognize that we can build our lives on so many different things. There are so many good things you've given us in life, so many blessings. But we know that nothing is as secure as what Jesus has done for us. Nothing is as secure as the relationship that we can have with you, not just in this life, but eternally, all because of Jesus. That is the rock which we can depend on. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us wherever we're at, whatever questions we have, whatever struggles we're facing, whatever difficulties we face in the storms of life. Help us to understand this truth. We pray for this in your name. Amen.